God is good. All the time. Let's try that again. God is good. All the time. Amen. Well, I want to welcome our visitors here this morning, and we're so glad that you're here. We want to pray. We've already prayed for you that you would just sense the love and joy in Jesus Christ. We also want to announce that our Father and Son campout is today, and after the service, those who are going out on that will stop for a bite to eat. So follow myself and Brother Bill Schlipp. We'll be heading out, and Brother Cedric. Also, please sign up for the counseling conference. It's coming up for 3 Saturdays. The information is in your bulletin. The cost is $150 for 3 Saturdays. It's $50 a Saturday, but you're going to get a special discount. The code is in the bulletin. And so for a single person going individually, it's $120 with that discount. For a couple, it's only $220. That's 3 Saturdays, 24 hours of training in biblical counseling. And this is the training that is necessary if you want to have certification with the National Association of Pneumatic Counselors. And so I want to encourage, I hope that a lot of our people will participate in that. I hope that you will take advantage of that. Well, we are in our study in the book of Matthew, and we're going through the Sermon on the Mount. Today we're picking up on the second part of a message entitled Laying Up Treasure in Heaven. John Piper rightly said, there are no U-Hauls behind hearses. Yesterday, the hardest part of the homegoing service of Marva Patton was to see the whole family watch the hearse roll away. But the joy is that everything that was worth anything to Marva was already sent ahead of her. Amen? Let me tell you the story about Bertha Adams. Bertha Adams was 71 years old when she died alone in West Palm Beach, Florida, on Easter Sunday in 1976. The coroner's report said, cause of death, malnutrition. After wasting away to 50 pounds, she could no longer stay alive. When the state authorities made their preliminary investigation of her home, they found a veritable pig pen, the biggest mess you could imagine. One seasoned inspector declared that he had never seen a dwelling in greater disarray. Bertha had begged food at her neighbors' houses, and she had gotten what clothes she had from the Salvation Army. From all appearances, she was a penniless recluse, a pitiful and forgotten widow. But such was not actually the case. Amid the jumble of her filthy, disheveled belongings, were found 2 keys to safety deposit boxes at different local banks. The discovery was unbelievable. The first box contained 700 AT&T stock certificates, plus hundreds of valuable notes, bonds, solid financial securities, not to mentioning cash amounting to $200,000. The second box had no certificates, just cash. $600,000, to be exact. Bertha Adams was a millionaire and then some, yet she died of starvation, dwindling down to 50 pounds. Her case was even more tragic because she was spiritually destitute. Now, Bertha Adams is an extreme parable for us as Christians. Not to look at the physical, but to look at the spiritual. How many of us have so many gifts in Christ? How many of us have so much that we could do for God? And yet we live it, we leave it away somewhere, somewhere snuck away in our lives, hidden away, while we are spiritually starving and sometimes destitute. May none of God's people here today be a spiritual Bertha Adams. That we today might understand what it means and how to do it, and that we might do it, that is, to lay up treasures in heaven. Many Christians today are wasting away spiritually when they could be doing great things for the kingdom. What's the problem? Well, our passage here this morning in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24, tells us that the problem is with our heart, with our eyes, and with our will. You see, our treasure reveals our heart. Our treasure reveals our vision, and our treasure reveals our master. You don't have to tell anybody what you're living for. It's already very apparent to those who can see the treasure in your life. And it's not having treasure or not having treasure that's the problem. It's what you do with your treasure. Are you laying up treasure in heaven? Now, there are many dangers in materialism. And in fact, I would say that not very many teachers today in the churches are speaking against the sin of materialism. In fact, the prosperity gospel, which is a false gospel, is much more accepted in our churches, wouldn't you say? I mean, isn't it more acceptable in our culture to say that God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and if you're really living for God, that He'll provide for you in great manifestations of wealth? Now, He may provide for you in that way. The gospel is not a gospel of poverty. Wouldn't it be easy just to lock ourselves away in a room and take a vow of poverty? You see, the problem with that is when you lock the door, guess who's behind the door? Your heart, your eyes, and your will are still there. See, this passage is exemplifying what it means to repent. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. The Bible says in Matthew 4:17 that Jesus began to teach and preach, and the message was one of repentance and faith. This is telling us very personally, getting very intimate with us, what a life of repentance looks like. Does your bank account show that you are a repentant sinner? Does your time and your treasure and your all show that you are a repentant sinner saved by grace? Well, don't think that materialism can't nip you, because it can. It will find you. Solomon allowed the love of money and women to ruin his spiritual life. And here was one that we read about in our reading this morning, that instead of asking for riches and fame, he asked for the wisdom so that he might have treasure in heaven. And yet, even after asking that, he allowed materialism to bankrupt him. If you want to read more about that, read the book of Ecclesiastes. His conclusion is everything is vanity unless it's used for the Lord. What about Ananias and Sapphira? They lied to the Lord about money, pretending that they had given the full price of a sale to the church, while actually keeping a portion back for themselves. Now, it wasn't wrong to keep the portion back. It was wrong to be deceitful about it. And who did they lie to? Oh, they had lied to the Holy Spirit. You see, this is the thing about repentance. It changes us in the most intimate place of who we are, so that God is present with us at all times. Touches not only our heart, but it even goes down deep into our bank account. Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit. Their problem was not a lack of generosity. Their problem was a deceitful, unrepentant heart. Paul wrote in one of his letters about a young man named Demas who forsook Paul, having what? Loved this present world. We see the same problem today when people put their home and the care of it above the need for biblical teaching. They would rather give themselves to making their home like a museum than to investing into the disciples of the Lord and to making disciples and to evangelizing. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to care for your house or your car. Those are actually important things for you to do if you're a good steward. What I'm saying is you weren't made to be a cleaner of your house and to be a care person for your car. You were made for the glory of God. Now, remember, the Bible itself does not teach anywhere that money is evil. What's evil? What's the problem? It's the love of money. God uses money. Money and pleasure are not wrong. God is the inventor of property and pleasure. It is to love those things and to make them your gods, your idols, and to become enslaved to them. There ought to be convictions in your life that you stand on that nothing makes you waver. Who are you really? Are we just believers when we gather together? Or are we believers 24/7? Well, this is a passage of scripture that gets down deep into where we live. Let's read it in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24. Let's stand as we read God's word this morning. Hear the word of the Lord. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break through and steal. And where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So here, by way of review, we covered last time that I spoke that our treasure reveals our heart. Our treasure reveals our heart. And what he says, he gets to the point in verse 21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And what he mentions are moths, and then he talks about rust. Now, rust is a dynamic equivalent translation. It really means the eating. And what it most commentators think it refers to is vermin, mice, things that eat your food. So what he's referring to in this passage are three commodities of the ancient world: clothing, grain, and gold. So your garments were what you traded in. And we went over that last time. When Gehaziel, the servant of Elisha, was deceitful and wanted to get some investment from Naaman, he asked for garments. Garments were very important. They were very valuable, because if you didn't have garments, you couldn't go to a Target or a Walmart or a JCPenney's. Or you couldn't go to the place I went to the other day, a Carson's, where the sale rack had shirts for $65. You couldn't even buy a shirt like that for that. I mean, you had to make your clothes. And so garments were very valuable. But then he talks about rust that destroys. And like I said, it's talking about eating things. And so you might have mice or ants or bugs that get in and eat your food. Now, we have such carefully protected houses, but even then, once in a while, if you're honest, you have rodents as well, here and there. Come on, come on. You know it's true. You know it's true. You see, no matter what you do, you can get your mothballs. You can get your mouse traps. You can even have a .22 ready for those invaders for your gold. You can have the whole police force, but your treasure is not safe on this earth. Why would you stockpile it? That's what Jesus is saying. Don't lay up. And literally the word is to treasure your treasures. Don't treasure your treasures. Don't stockpile. Don't accumulate. Instead, since you can't take them with you, send them on ahead of you. By laying up treasure in heaven, by doing what Matthew 6:32 and following says, to seek first the kingdom of heaven. That's what we do when we lay up treasure in heaven. And so Jesus essentially tells us to stop it. Stop treasuring up treasures. Instead, set your affections on things above. Don't set your affections on the garments and the grain and the gold of this world. Instead, set your affections on things above. And as I mentioned last time, the heart, Calvin said, is an idol-making factory. And so if it's not the gold and grain and garments, your heart will invent something to worship if you're not worshiping God. You can't stop worshiping. We were made to worship. We were made to live for something other than ourselves. And so if you're not living for God, you will live for gold. You will live for pleasure. You will live for people's expectations. You'll live for something because you weren't made to just not live for anything, to just be neutral. You can't be neutral. Your heart is a worshiping machine. And so where your treasure is shows what you are worshiping. What do you worship? What are your goals in life? Do they center around the kingdom of God? What are your convictions? What are your desires when it comes to this church? Do you just come here for more information? I trust that's not the case. This is a place where God wants to work in you. This is a place where God wants to grow and change you into the image of Jesus Christ. And we lay up in treasures, we lay up treasures in heaven by coming together and edifying one another and loving one another. One of the things we're going to be doing next week, September the 8th, in the evening service, we're going to begin an evening worship service to have a morning and an evening offering. It's going to be very similar to the morning service. We're going to have music. We're going to have scripture. We're going to have testimonies. We're going to have get to know you times. We're going to be a church family. We're going to worship both morning and evening. And I hope you'll participate in it. It's going to be special. We're going to go through the book of Judges. It's going to be a study in standing strong amidst a pluralistic culture like was in the book of Judges. I hope you'll come. You see, God wants us to get excited about His kingdom. Not simply about the new version of the iPhone. Or that I got 5 new friends on Facebook. Life is more than these things. These things will be corrupted. Computers crash. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Garments rip. Shoes fall apart. Cars break down. Houses need help. But treasure in heaven will never waste away. You say amen, but where is your heart? What does your bank account say that your treasure is? Where are you putting your time and your talent and your treasure? We need this, saints. We need this wake-up call. We're like the frogs in the kettle in this culture. Are we not? Our culture is slowly changing the church to be just like the world. And we're beginning to lay up treasure on earth, stockpiling, tearing down our barns because they're too small so that we can build greater barns. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be. We ought to be those who invest all that we are and all that we have into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And when the trumpet sounds, we will not be ashamed that we did that. But it's not just our heart that is the problem. It's just not our eyes. There's another problem. We've got a problem with our vision. We've got a problem with our vision. Look at Jesus, how he moves in verse 21 from the heart to verse 22 with the eyes. The eye, he says, is the lamp or the window of the body. So if your eye is healthy or clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be filled with darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And so Jesus gives us a picture, a metaphor, like a house with a window. And just like the window provides the light and understanding for what goes on inside of the house so that you can direct things clearly, so it is that our vision, our perspective, not just physical eyesight, but our worldview, our understanding of who God is and who we are. If we have that light, we're able to honor God properly. But if the light in us is cluttered, if the light in us is darkness, then how great is that darkness? And that specifically is speaking to those who are self-deceived, to those who think that they have a window into God and into their own selves and that they can see clearly, but they can't. They think they can, but they can't. And if they think they can and they're self-deceived, how great is that darkness? There is no more dangerous place in the world than to sit amidst the people in the church of Jesus Christ. If you are without the truth, yet you think you are in the truth and in the faith. You see, the greatest people and the worst people are in the church. The worst people are not outside of the church. Do not deceive yourselves. Those who are ignorant of the gospel have a lesser condemnation than those who are in the chairs of this church and hear the clear gospel proclaimed and do nothing with it. The greater condemnation are those who have great light, for to whom much is given, much will be required. And so we need clarity. This is what Jesus is saying concerning our vision. Not only our affection, but our vision needs to be clear and uncluttered. There ought to be no competition with what comes first in our life. Is Jesus our treasure or is something else our treasure? How do you see life? Is the excellency of the knowledge of Christ worth everything to you and make everything else look like dung? This is what repentance does to a human being. When you turn to Christ, you see Him. That's the idea of repentance. It's a change of mind, a change of perspective. Have you repented? Have you heeded the gospel of repentant faith? Do you see Him? Do you see Christ, that He is our treasure? You see, blind people stockpile things on earth. Sighted people, spiritually sighted people, stockpile heavenly treasures. And we can get blind. We can become cluttered. When our hearts and our spiritual eyes are clear, then our whole body will be filled with light. Remember how much you coveted the world's goods. Maybe it was position. Maybe it wasn't possessions, but you wanted people to like you when you were lost. Remember that? It was everything to you. And then all of a sudden, you were introduced to the cross of Jesus Christ. and the blood of Jesus cleansed you from all sin, and you knew that you were living for Him and Him alone from that moment forward. Your vision became clear, and your whole body was filled with light, as it were. And there was no question that everything that you used to live for was now worthless. And now the only thing worth anything was Jesus and His people. But what about those who would say, I have the light, and yet their lives have not changed? They think they see clearly, but their light is darkness. Jesus says, if that's the case, then how great is your darkness? You go to church, you sing Amazing Grace, you think you have light. The Christian life is not hymns. It's not even knowing the Bible. It's not even God's people. The Christian life is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's being united with Christ by His Spirit to the Father. Anything less than that is not anything that resembles being born again. And if you believe that you have Christ because you have all these external things, and yet you don't have Christ, how great is the darkness of your light? And so our vision is affected when we come to know Christ. Everything about how we see things changes. So your vision reveals your treasure. How do you see things? What affects you? When your child disobeys, are you upset? If you have children, are you upset that, you know, they're messing up your weekend? You see, a sighted person, a spiritually sighted person, is much more concerned about the state of that child's soul than my own comfort. Amen? Well, my son or my daughter didn't get the grades that they should have. Well, do they know Christ? They can get straight A's and be valedictorian and go straight to hell. Are you sighted today? Father and mother, if God has given you the awesome opportunity of being a father or mother, a parent, what are you doing for your children? You can make them very comfortable, but is that just a bed that prepares them for hell? Give them Jesus. Just like the old gospel song goes, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. That is the treasure of a spiritually sighted person. But he talks about a bad eye, and the idea of a bad eye, we'll see this in Proverbs. You can look it up later, but Proverbs 23:6, also in Deuteronomy 15:9, it talks about a covetous eye, a bad eye. It's a colloquial Jewish expression that means a stingy eye. That is, one who has seen God does not hold tightly to the treasures of this world. We give them to Him. We know that they are not what we were made for. Now, the person who knows Christ lets go of everything. Look at Philippians chapter 3, if you would, verses 8 through 10. Turn there, if you would. Because here we have a man who had everything. He had pedigree. He had prosperity. He had the praises of his people. And very strangely, this man named Saul of Tarsus gives all of this up for a man named Jesus. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. And of course, Paul is speaking as a fool, as he would say. He's boasting. And he says, look at verse 5, verse 4. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, also, if anyone else thinks that he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count what? Everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of the knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, as dung, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That is treasure. And it'll make you let go of those things that you've been enslaved to. You say, Pastor, I have a problem with lust, or I have a problem with materialism, or I have a problem with anger because I want to get my own way. How in the world do you overcome that as a Christian? First of all, you have to be a Christian to overcome that. Now, you can overcome it superficially, but only God can change the heart so that you can become a new creation in Jesus. 12 steps programs only help you to white knuckle things. Do I hear an amen? What you need is Christ. What you need is a heart change. And if you want to overcome an enslaving desire, you must replace it with a greater enslaving desire. And I want to be enslaved to Jesus Christ. That's the way we overcome lust. That's the way we overcome anger. That's the way we overcome covetousness. Because Christ surpasses them all. Where's your vision? Do you see Christ? Or is there a veil over your eyes? Oh, your vision reveals your treasure. What are you looking at? What do you need to give up? You say, I can't give it up. Look at Christ and you'll be able to give it up. Look at Jesus, cross of Christ. Boast in that. And then the third thing that reveals our treasure is our master. What is it that rules us? Look at verse 24, back in our passage in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, no one can serve two slave masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and money. So, here we have a third way that God deals with what we're living for. He first talked about our heart and the stockpiling of treasure. What are we affected with? And the second, he talked about our vision and how we see things. And now the third thing that he uses is, what are we enslaved to? What are we living for? What is our master? And so where is our allegiance? Now, this is translated into English in such a smooth way, but this is not a smooth verse. The word kurios, master, is translated often Lord, master, but it has the idea of being a slave owner. It is not pretty. In the ancient world and even today, there are people who treat other people as property. And so the idea is not simply that of an employer, of which a person may have several people at work for them and be paid a wage and work satisfactorily, support a family and have dignity. There is no dignity in this world, in this word, in the ancient world. This has the picture of slavery. And by definition, a slave owner has total control of the slave. For a slave, there is no such thing as part-time obedience. If you are a slave, you are owned by your slave master. And so, to give anything to anyone else would be not serving your master. If you are a slave, you owe your allegiance and your obedience completely to that one master. Now, slavery in this world is brutal. If you want to understand the brutal nature of slavery to riches specifically, consider the story of Bernie Madoff. You heard of him? He's known as the greatest con man of all time. And according to his own testimony, since 1991, he stole more than $64 billion, that's with a B, dollars, from very rich Wall Street investors. A billion is $1,000 million. And he stole $64 billion from people. And he took it and he never invested any of it. He acted like he invested it and he played off of people's covetousness. And they kept investing. He deposited into a Chase Manhattan account and he paid huge dividends as if it were invested. And he would give these astronomical dividend checks out and his investors told him to keep it and reinvest it. And it was so out of this world, it was all a lie. Now, when asked about what he thought about having all of that money and living that lie, he said this. Was it pleasurable for him? Absolutely not. He said, slavery to riches was a nightmare for me. I wish they caught me years ago. I read a 5-page article about this. He said he was so relieved to go to prison. You see, slavery to anything or anyone outside of Jesus Christ is just that. It is slavery. It's brutal. Well, what about slavery to Christ? How would you like to be a slave to a master who gave his own life for you? Who, when you were a rebel, he in kindness and in love and in grace laid his own life between two thieves and his hands and his feet were nailed to a cross and they put a crown of thorns on his head and he did that for you. How would you like to have that kind of a master? I want to serve that master all the days of my life. A master that is only kind to his people. Well, I can say this. Having come to know Jesus Christ, I wish I would have come to know him sooner. Amen. This is why the apostles in the New Testament, specifically Paul, over and over again says of himself that he's a bond slave of Jesus. It indicates total devotion to Jesus. James says that a double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. We cannot have two masters, saints. You can't serve both God and money. Look at 1 Kings 18, if you would. 1 Kings 18. And here we have the prophets of Baal, or as they would have pronounced it, Baal. The prophets of Baal are gathered. And who was Baal? Baal was the god of prosperity. He was the god of fertility and money and crops and agriculture. And Elijah, in verse 21 of 1 Kings 8, he came near to all the people, and this is what he said. How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And what did the people do? They answered him not a word. Mammon was the god of the ancient world, but Mammon is the god of our age. Bigger and better. Can I warn you, my brother, my sister in Jesus Christ, have nothing to do with the god of this age. If God has blessed you with abundance, give it all to Jesus. Does that mean that you sell everything and that you become you like a priest or a nun? convents and monasteries didn't work. Because that's not the idea. The idea is that you use all that you are and all that you have for the kingdom of God. Let me illustrate it this way. John Wesley. He died with 6 silver spoons and a Geneva robe and a well-worn Bible. Leonard Ravenhill tells this story. And essentially, John Wesley had received millions, the equivalent of millions during his lifetime for all that he had done for the gospel. And what did he do with those millions? He gave it to George Mueller. He sent out missionaries. He printed Bibles. He printed hymnals. They put together a hymnal with his brother. And he died with 6 silver spoons for the pallbearers that would carry him out. A Geneva robe and a well-worn Bible. He didn't hoard it up on this earth. He sent it on ahead of him. Saints, I'll end where I began. There are no U-Hauls behind hearses. Send it on ahead. Get with the mission of Jesus Christ. Evangelize. Make disciples. If God's given you a big house, He's given it to you to fill it with people. To hear the Word of God. If you can't preach, get somebody in your house who can lead a Bible study. You got a car? Fill it with snotty kids and bring them here. Amen? God gave you what He gave you, not for you, but for the kingdom of God. And may we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will take care of itself. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We pray that we would not be simply hearers of Your word, but that we would be doers of Your word, that You might be honored and glorified by people who have not stockpiled treasures on this earth, but that we would stockpile treasures in heaven. Saints and sinners who would hear the gospel, sinners who would come to know Jesus, and saints who would be growing and changing in Jesus Christ. Because we've put our time and our treasure and our talents at the feet of King Jesus, our Master and our Lord. And You, O God, and Your Son, the Lamb, is worthy of all glory and honor and praise. Amen.